Romans chapter number 11. And I'm looking forward to the message tonight, and it's going to be somewhat of a Bible study. And but I'm looking forward to seeing what God has for us. Already been a wonderful day, and already excited about the souls that were saved and decisions made, and looking forward to what God does for us this evening. Now, we're talking about discussing, we started this a couple weeks ago on Sunday nights, Israel, the church, the last days. And so I have several messages prepared along these lines. And so tonight we're going to look at one aspect of it, and then we will look at some future events in the coming weeks. But I want us to look at these things practically, scripturally, and as God has them laid out for us. And let me just tell you, as we try to discern the times, you're not figuring everything out. God is too big. And he has chose not to reveal some things, and there's some things we cannot understand. And so we want to look at this as, how does it relate to me today? How do I serve the Lord in a greater way? And so Romans chapter number 11, I need to stop talking about all that and get into it, because I got a lot I want to get to. And so we'll be in Romans 11. We're going to turn to the book of Ephesians in just a few moments, Ephesians 4. Then we'll come back to Romans chapter 11. Then we'll go back to, then we'll go to Acts chapter number 1, and then we'll come back to Romans chapter number 11. Everybody got it? Okay. I love studying the Word of God. I love researching the Scriptures. I love connecting the dots. And when the Holy Spirit starts connecting dots, it is an amazing thing to see what God has done for us. And I hope we see that with a study on mercy. But then also we're going to see some things tonight that I think will make sense to us and put some clarity in these confusing days. Let me very quickly, I said I need to stop talking about all that, but I'm not going to. Let me remind you, last week I reminded us, don't let the world interpret the Bible for us. Don't let the world teach us the Bible. The Spirit of God is more than capable of teaching us His Word. And so just a simple illustration. As you know, I've written several books. Do you think it's better to go ask somebody else what is in my book and what I meant by it, or come to the person who wrote the book and say, what do you mean by it? It's the same thing with the Word of God. It'd be good, and we can just go to the person who wrote it, and can you help me understand what you meant by this? And so we'll try to do that tonight. Romans 11, look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That'd be a good verse for the United States of America to pay close attention to. Verse 22, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We'll not give proper attention to that tonight because of time, but it's key, so make note of it. That blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We looked at that verse a couple of weeks ago, reminding us that God has not changed his mind about his covenant with his people. Tonight, I want to speak on this subject, Israel and the church, a distinction without division. Israel and the church, a distinction without division. And so follow me tonight. I will move as quickly as I can, but we are going to look at Scripture, and we're going to lay a foundation tonight very practically, but scripturally, that I think will be a help to us so that we keep our minds clear on what the Bible has said. Father, help us once again as we open your word. May the Spirit of God teach us, instruct us, help us. Father, may we get a greater understanding of your goodness to us, your favor to us, and the responsibility we have as the church. And Father, I pray that you'll help your people tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll remind you very quickly why it's important that we understand what the Bible has said. I remind you because we want to know what God has said, what God has established, but it's very easy to get off doctrinally. And if we get off doctrinally, things like we're going to talk about tonight, it leads to further doctrinal errors when it comes to salvation and things of that nature. So it's important that we understand to the best of our ability what God has declared. Romans chapter number 11, we've spent a couple of weeks in that, and so by now we understand that God is declaring that he's not finished with Israel. In verse number 1, we see, and you can look at it there if your Bible's still open, God, the question is asked by the Apostle Paul, hath God cast away his people? Paul knew then, like we know now, that Israel had rejected the Messiah. Israel had rejected the Son of God. They had rebelled. And Paul asked the question, hath God cast away his people? Paul does not leave that answer for you and I. He answers the question himself. God forbid. There we have the answer. And then we may have another question. We have another question that immediately arises then, is how it relates to us, is if God is not finished with Israel, and I do not believe that he is because of God's record and what Scripture tells us, then where do we as the church, where do we fit into all of this story? See, there are some today that believe the church has replaced Israel. It has not. Others believe Israel and the church are the same thing. They are not. Some would even say we should go back and live under Jewish law and custom. We should not. Others think the church exists only because Israel failed. That is not true. The church and the Israel have always been part of God's plan. So if these things are true, and I believe that we'll be reminded that they are, we must ask an important biblical question. Then what is the relationship between Israel and the church? See, they are distinct, meaning Israel is a distinct group of people. The church is a distinct institution that God has established, meaning they are not the same, but they are not divided from one another. They are connected, but they're not identical. They serve different roles, this is key, in one unfolding redemptive plan. See, the Israel, God chose to make a covenant with them and to bless them and to make his people. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, everything that we have when it comes to our salvation comes from the people of Israel. The Messiah came, the Son of God came from the people of Israel. That is part of God's plan. It was also part of God's plan for when Jesus came to fulfill redemption's purpose, that he would also establish the church. To do what? To be witnesses, to tell of the redemptive plan. Now, we'll not look at this all tonight, but we've read in our text the reminder that the day is coming, the salvation of the Jews is coming. That the fullness of the Gentile, all of these, God is not done with them. There are two separate roles that are played in one unfolding redemptive plan. God knew that man would fall in the garden, yet God still made man. God knew that sin would take over the world, but God still made man. He sent his son to pay that sin debt. He made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with those people, the descendants of Abraham. And God kept his covenant knowing that they would rebel, knowing that they would reject. But it was part of his plan from the first sin in the garden that he would send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt. It was part of his plan to establish the church, the institution of the church, because there is one redemptive plan. This evening, let me give you some statements, and we'll look at these different things in Scripture. Let me say number one. I've said this in another week, but I'll probably say it every week to remind us. Israel was a nation chosen by covenant. Now, if we're going to understand the church, and how many of you are part of the church tonight? Okay, if we're going to understand the church, we must first understand Israel. Israel was not just a religious group. I think sometimes we look at them that way. They believe in the law. Those of you that have been to Israel, when we went over there, we saw some of that law that they still live under and the way that they live. But they're not just a religious group. They are a nation of people that were established by covenant. The world in secularism mistakenly goes back to a date in the 40s and says, Israel is a nation because. No, Israel is a nation because in Genesis chapter number 12, God told them that they would be a nation. Don't miss this. In Genesis 12 verse 2, he said, I will make of thee a great nation. What does that mean? God promised Abraham that they would be a people, a land, and a national identity. Throughout the Old Testament, this covenant is reaffirmed. It was reaffirmed to Isaac, to Jacob, to David. See, Israel's identity was national, ethnic, and it was based on a covenant. You hear this nonsense today. Well, the Israel you see isn't really the Israel of the Bible. No, it's not Jacob there, but it's Jacob's descendants that are there. And God said that they would be a nation, which is a people, a land, and a national identity. That is God's covenant with them. It's important you say, well, Pastor, I know that. But if you're not careful, we are inundated with a lot of information that is no more than nonsense because it does not line up with the Scripture. It is not a set of religious beliefs. It is a fact that they are a nation that God established by covenant. Are you with me? Meaning they're a people. It is the nation of Israel. They have a land. And not to peek too far ahead, but the day is coming when there'll be no fighting over where the borders are over there. Because the covenant has already been made with the nation of Israel. They are a national identity. This matters because the church is not that. The church is something different. See, it's easy to debunk a lot of these nonsensical beliefs, like the church is replacing Israel, and God is completely done with Israel, and the church is Israel now. In the New Testament, it's Israel. No, the church is not an identity of a national and ethnic and covenantal sort. That is not what we are. I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you look around, there is more than one nationality represented in the church. In Israel, you are either, when it comes to that nation, that covenant, you're either a Jew or you're not. That is the nation of Israel. Are you with me? Daniel, I'll use you as an illustration. You are part of the Navajo Nation. I didn't know if you knew that or not. You pause there. He lives in Florida. He grew up in New Mexico on the Rez. Okay? You either are a Navajo or you're not. Does that make sense? That's part of the Navajo people. Now, you either are a Jew or you're not. Are you with me? It is a nation of people. Israel was a nation chosen by covenant. Number two, the church is a people formed by the gospel. How many of you are saved tonight? You didn't become a Jew when you got saved. That's not what you became. You became a child of God. You became part of, we are part of His church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Hold your place in Romans 11, but turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to see this with your eyes tonight. It's amazing how much the Bible will destroy theology. And let me say this, I believe there are people in the media today, in conservatives today, who are purposely misleading people. But there are some who are just sincerely wrong because they did not get their history lesson from the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 2, we're reminded that the church was not formed by ethnicity. It was formed by the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by what are ye saved? Grace are ye saved. Now, to be part of the nation of Israel, to be part of that covenant, you just have to be born a Jew. How many of you are saved, child of God? You weren't born in a natural man as a Christian. Just because your mom and dad were doesn't mean you will. Say, my mom and dad say that means I'm going to heaven. No, because you have to be born into the family of God by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now pay close attention. We know those verses. For by grace are we saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. Why? Because if it was works, we'd be bragging about it. I was good enough to get to heaven. I was good enough to be saved. I was good enough, and God is established, and we all know it. It's by grace, because only He gets the credit. Only He gets the glory. It's only what He could do. We're continuing. We're His workmanship. We're created to be something else in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, God is working on you, and He's making you something you could not be without salvation. He's making you something you could not be without the blood of Christ. He's making you something you could not be by grace. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ. Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus, non-Jewish people. That at the time you were without Christ, before you got saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no right to what God had promised the Jew. You had no that covenant God made that He would never turn His back on, you were an alien. You did not belong. You were a stranger to that covenant. He goes on, having no hope and without God in the world. If you were not born into the nation of Israel, you did not belong to that covenant. You had no hope in that covenant. Is that what the Bible tells us? It's what the Bible says. It says that we had no hope and without God in the world. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, not in a peace treaty, not in a Mideast deal, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off. What does that mean? You were outside of that covenant. You were outside of that promise. You were an alien to all that. You were a stranger. You had no hope. You were afar off, are made nigh. Now you're on the inside. Now you're where those promises are. How is that? Is it because we're superior? Is it because we have good works? Nope. By the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is a Jew writing to the Gentile, by the way. Having abolished in his flesh, you know how to get peace in the Middle East? Jesus Christ. That's how you get peace in the Middle East, because he has broken down the middle wall of partition. And if we would turn to Christ and we would preach Christ, you could have peace in the Middle East. And the truth of the matter is, the reason why it's not there, it is a rebellion and a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Notice that phrase, to make in himself of twain one new man. See, the church is not Israel rebuilt. It's not the new Israel. That word there, one new, is it in your Bible? New. What is that? There's something new when the partition was broken down. There's something new if we see in verse number 13, when the blood of Jesus Christ comes into the equation. Now there's something new. There was something afar. Now it's nigh. One new man. The church is something new, established by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Israel is a nation of people with a land, that's a certain people with a certain distinction, whereas the church is a people formed by the gospel. There's a lot of people claiming to be the church that are not the church. Because the only way to become part of the church is through the applied blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can attend church and not be part of the church. You can go to a gym and not belong. But you can attend church, and I'm afraid to say there's a lot of people who attend church, but they're not of the church. Why? Because they've never tapped into that grace whereby we are saved. They've never looked to the cross of Calvary and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are religious, but let me help you with something. Those Jews, they have their sacrifices and they had all those things that they had to do, but the Lord Jesus Christ came and ended all of that. And so you can be as religious as you want to be, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary. See, when it comes to the church, did you know that Jews can be saved? Gentiles can be saved. Both are united in Christ. I've already told you the two distinctions, but we're going to take it a step further. The church is not a nation. The church is a body. The Emmanuel Baptist Church is a church body made up of believers. Believers. 1 Corinthians 12:13 reminds us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I mentioned it a moment ago. If you're to look around, there's a lot of different nationalities, ethnicities represented in the room. But you know why? When out in the world, you can't have those different races and different ethnic groups get together and get along. You know what the difference is? Because we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're of one spirit, of one body, and we look at one another and we say, this is my brother in Christ, this is my sister in Christ, and we are all of one because we all came together the same way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a body. That's not a nation. It's a body. See, the Israel was a nation chosen and designed and established by covenant. The church is a people formed by the gospel. Number three, I've already stated this, but I'm going to drive it home even further. Number three, the church was not a replacement for Israel. Now turn with me to the book of, back to the book of Romans, if you would. The church was not a replacement for Israel. I draw you back to verse number 17, our text, when we read and Paul is writing about that, gives the picture of an olive tree. You may say, why does he use an olive tree? Those of us that have been to Israel, you know why he used an olive tree. They're everywhere. He says, some, and look, verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, he tells us that some of the branches were broken off. And then because of that, the Gentiles were grafted in. But this is what you have to pay attention to. The tree was never uprooted. If you take any horticulturists in here, nerds, if you take a branch from something else and you graft it into, it doesn't mean it becomes that. It's part of that tree. The tree was not uprooted. The root remained. And then Paul warns Gentile believers, and this is for those who espouse this false doctrine that the church has replaced Israel. And we look down our Gentile nose, a benefit of the gospel, at their rebellion, at them being, as the Bible writes, them being asleep, if you will, they're being a deceived for a time, looks down their nose and how, and we're so full of ourselves. After all, we're Americans. We're the center of the world. But when we read Scripture, there's no covenant with America. The covenant is with Israel, and we are benefited by blessing those that God said to bless, that He would bless. And we are blessed as the church. Friend, having a Republican president and a Republican Congress is not going to save America. It's the church that God blesses. It's the church that God empowers. It's not a government of America. And quite frankly, there's too many Christians that put too much stock in a Republican Congress, a Republican president, a Republican government from all the way down to the local. And again, I like paying lower taxes. I like having secure borders, all of that. But my hope has never been in the government. God is not going to bless America like He has promised to bless Israel unless we bless Israel. But you know, when God judges, let me get to the verse 18, boast not against the branches. Oh, Israel, they rejected God. Look who's grafted in now. Look who's got to save Israel. And by the way, if it's your favorite podcaster or news station, and you hear them talk about, well, Israel's pulling the strings and do all this. Those people are anyway. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't know what they're talking about. But I know this, God will bless America as long as we bless Israel. And what does that come from? Has anybody ever heard me say, don't let your patriotism get in the way of your Christianity? Now, don't get me wrong. I love America. If I wasn't in America, I'd want to be in America. I love America. I'm thankful for America. But when I read the Bible does not say God has ever made a covenant with America. But His church is special. We are saved. We are part of His body. You will find nothing save that one promise that says God will bless those who bless that nation. But you'll find over and over again that He'll not let His people go without. He'll not let His people not have what they need. Because His promise is not with America. Quit looking. Again, I've studied enough American history. I've studied enough presidents. Donald Trump is not a bad president. Donald Trump is a good president. If you don't like him, that's fine. That doesn't change the fact that he's a good president. There's some good presidents in history that I didn't like. But they, you know, it's a couple of you were telling me how much you didn't like Abraham Lincoln, but that's a whole other story. But do you understand what I'm saying? Our hope is not in a man. As the church, I'm interested in the church. Now, I want my nation to excel. I like the fact that, I mean, are you tired of winning yet? It's not even getting fun to give Canada a hard time for beating them at everything. I have that pride. And we ought to be praying for our nation tonight as our military is in harm's way. But it's obvious America is so much more superior and powerful than any nation on the planet. There's no covenant with America. And the day America loses two things, the knowledge of God's relationship with Israel and God's relationship with His church, America's done. It's done. And that's why as the Emmanuel Baptist Church, we should be doing more to see more Bible studies started, to see more people saved than turning out the vote. Now, when it comes to election, vote. And if you're going to vote for the right things, vote early and often is what I say. The church is not a replacement for Israel. Boast not against the branches. That's a warning in Scripture because the church was grafted into God's redemptive program while Israel experiences temporary blindness. That is said in verse 25. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. It doesn't say they're going to be blind forever. It says it's temporary. Meaning God's plan for Israel has not ended. Everybody with me? Turn with me to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. I'm going to further establish this. The church is not a replacement for Israel. That's why pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's in the Bible. Pray for our leaders and pray that they... And God will put up with a lot of nonsense, if I can say it like this, that we are part of as long as we are blessing those who He's blessed. And as long as the church's righteousness exalts the nation, not Republicans, it's righteousness. Let me give you statement number 4, and we'll read in Acts 1. The church has a different mission. When Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples asked a fascinating question. Look at verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Think about this. Christ has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. They missed so much. They assumed, I mean, they knew the teaching of the prophets. They assumed that Christ was come to establish his kingdom then. And then how confused and disoriented they were as they scattered when Christ was crucified. But now he has risen again. He's appeared to them. And in the book of John, there are hundreds that came together. That church has been called that he taught them. He gave them the Great Commission. And we find that also in Matthew. Does that ring a bell? And so they ask him just before he ascends to heaven, Lord, wilt thou now? Is it time to restore again the kingdom to who? Israel. Why? Because it was established by God's word. There's a covenant with Israel. This, if you know history and understand the Bible, this was taking place during the Roman Empire. And now these disciples are saying, are you going to restore? It doesn't belong to Rome. It belongs to Israel, not because Israel deserves it, but because God has covenanted with Israel, and God said, this is what I'm going to do. He sent his son. They're speaking to the resurrected Son of God. Now, Lord, now are you going to remove this oppression off of your people? Is now the time for the Roman Empire to be cast away? Is now the time for the fulfillment? You get the picture? Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Verse number 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Now notice this. He didn't say that's not going to happen. He was saying that's going to happen, but it's not for you to know when. He did not rebuke them for asking the question. It was an appropriate question. Lord, now you've been crucified, you're resurrected. Is it now? He said, it's not for you to know. The Father put in his own power. That's going to happen. But look at verse number 8. But in the meantime, what you do right now, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. He says, let me remind you of what I told you to fulfill the Great Commission. This is the church's mission. These were Jews speaking to the resurrected Lord, saying, now is it time to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he reminded them that's going to happen, but now you as part of the church that I've established, you're to be witnesses to the whole world. The church has a different mission. See, he didn't say Israel no longer matters. He just reminded them of the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not to restore Israel's kingdom. It's not to establish a political order. It's to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is where we are living, the period of time that we are living in. It is the gospel that needs to be spread. The church in Acts chapter 1 grows and explodes, and now churches are all over the globe, and it's still our responsibility as God is calling people from every nation unto himself. I'm concerned about Israel from the perspective of the Bible. The perspective of we need to bless them if we want to be blessed. Because God made a covenant with those people. Well, I don't know why. You're not God, neither am I. And the church gets sidetracked. We're never commanded to bring in a political order. Now, what did he say? Go be witnesses. That's all he ever told the church to do. To be witnesses. You know, in the book of Acts, this is just a side note, but it's certainly applicable to what we're talking about. When they turned the world upside down, was it because they registered so many voters or because they won people to Christ? Did Paul and Peter get thrown in jail because they were holding a political rally to get somebody elected? Or they get thrown in jail because people were getting saved? Those that were selling idols were going bankrupt because people were turning from those idols. That's what it was. And friend, if we would get back to that, we wouldn't have to vote to where you wouldn't have to have something added. You wouldn't have to have an executive order saying a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. If we got God back into public schools, we got God back into public square, if we would preach the gospel everywhere we went, you wouldn't need the legislation. We've got this whole thing backwards. We've got to get the right people in there so that we can have the legislation so we have freedom. No, why don't we just go into our towns and our neighborhoods and win people to Christ, teach them the word of God, and let them know that God is who he says he is, and he made little boys, little boys, he made little girls, and there's no confusing that. And if we turn people back to him, you know what? I think politically everything would fall in line. Let me just very quickly give you why all this matters. Is this making sense? Man, I could solve so many geopolitical problems with the Bible. This matters because there's two main errors that we can't get caught up in. The one I've already alluded to, replacement theology. This says the church has permanently replaced Israel, which she has not. I think I've taken some time to show how that has not happened. And if somebody says it has, you have to decide, do I believe the Bible or do I believe them? And it didn't, was it, could you follow me when I connected these dots? It's not like it was rocket science. It's not like it was that difficult. See, why is this important for me to emphasize? Because it's not an attack on Israel, it's an attack on God. And the reason why that there's so many in the world, and even in our own country, that are against Israel, there's a reason why, and I'm not getting into all the politics, but let's pull the curtain back, the question behind the question. Don't just take people at their word. Why? Where's this coming from? If Iran is neutralized, you know who that benefits? Israel. Well, see, there he just admitted there. No. They don't want Israel to benefit because God's made a covenant with Israel. He hasn't made a covenant with America or anybody else. It comes down to a rejection of God and a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. See, if God would cancel his promise to Israel, what guarantees do we have that he'll keep his promises to us? See, because in spite of the fact that Israel has rebelled against God, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God still says it's about my word. It's about my covenant. I'll keep my word. You know, since today you didn't deserve to be saved. I didn't deserve to be saved. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you can say, well, I don't deserve it. You're looking at a man who's preaching to you tonight. He didn't deserve it. He still doesn't deserve it. But by the grace of God, I received it because of the mercy of God and his willing sacrifice. I have it. If you're waiting until you deserve it, you're never going to deserve it. So you might as well just put your faith in him tonight. Say, why are you so confident? Because in spite of everything that Israel has rejected God in every way, and Israel, the Jew, with the Roman Empire, put Jesus on the cross. It was the conspiracy of the religious leaders that rejected him. And in spite of all that, God still says, I keep my word. I'm not done with you. I will preserve you. And one day I am going to reestablish you. The same is true of you and I. When you got saved, you've sinned since then. I didn't get as many amens on that. Because some things we just know to be true. But aren't you thankful that God didn't cast us out because it was all on Him? He said, I will hold you in my hand. You're sealed and no man can pluck you out of my hand. You're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. No matter what we do, it's God's word. Error number two after replacement theology is political prophecy obsession. Say, Pastor, are you not interested in prophecy? I'm interested in it to the degree I'm looking for Jesus. I'm listening for the trumpet. This will lead, replacement theology will lead you away from Scripture, away from God. It will lead you down a path that will make you so far away from God. And those that follow you, you will lead them away from salvation by grace. The same is true of political prophecy obsession. There are some believers who treat modern politics as if every event is a prophetic fulfillment. Oh, did you see all the prophecy being fulfilled? What? Which prophecy? Well, you know, talking about the Middle East, this and that. This isn't the first time we've dropped bombs in the Middle East. I'm old enough to remember the last time we did this. That was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And now this is the fulfillment of this prophecy. I know this. The prophecies will be fulfilled and are fulfilling. I'm not spending as much time saying, is this what this means? I know when it's time to go. Are you with me? The trumpet's going to sound. I'm not going to be late. God's going to call me out. Oh no, I wasn't watching Fox News or listening to Tucker. How am I going to know that the rapture's taking place? I'm not going to need any of that because when the trumpet sounds, I'm joining Him in the clouds. We are called to watchfulness, not speculation. I'm watching the events that take place. I'm not speculating about the events that take place. See, our mission is not decoding headlines. Our mission is proclaiming the gospel. Pastor, what if all of those conspiracy theories are true? People are still dying and going to hell. Didn't change that fact that Jacksonville needs more churches. Jacksonville needs 100 Bible studies that's just scratching the surface. Oh, you have no idea the things that God has put in my heart for this city. No idea. We can decode the headlines we are getting closer to Christ's return. Everything that takes place is getting us closer, not to the rise of the Antichrist, but to Jesus coming back. Who do you think is going to be? I don't really care. I'm not going to be here. We're raptured out of here. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to tell everybody we can about salvation by grace until that takes place. It's proclaiming the gospel. That doesn't mean I don't care who's elected. It just means no matter who is elected, God is in charge. I don't have to move the prophetic calendar along. God is perfectly capable of that. You say, well, why did He let this happen? It gets us closer to Jesus. Well, it was bad for our country, but it's good for the church if it gets us closer to Jesus. Let me leave you with the reminder of the attitude that we have to have. An attitude of humility. I remind you in our text, Paul says, be not high-minded, but fear. We must be humble. You know, God's been good to America, hasn't he? America's got a pride problem. Because we think it's about us. There's no doubt God has used America. No doubt. There's no doubt it's by his providence we won our independence. There's no explanation. I know those founding fathers were courageous. That was a period of time of men. I don't think there's ever been another period of time in history where the caliber of men that God assembled at the same time to win our independence. There's no explanation for us winning our independence from the most powerful nation on the earth. The Civil War. It's a miracle that we're one nation under God. Well, the South's going to... The South, if you're a historian and you want to disagree with me on this, we'll disagree. We'll agree to disagree and that you're wrong. The South had it won. But the biggest danger for our nation wasn't when Grant, and I'm giving you some history tonight, is that okay? Grant and Lee met and signed the treaty. It was the years following, because it was true. Not everybody surrendered. And there were those in the North that wanted to punish those in the South, and those in the South that says, we'll never come back. It was a miracle of God, is what I'm trying to say. Because God had a plan, and it would be a Christian nation, and missionaries would go forth into this world. The gospel would flourish. And one day there'd be a tiny little nation that God made a covenant with. And he would need a world power that he would use, not because he couldn't defend them himself, but because he's a good God. And he'll say, I'll bless these people because they have looked to me, because revival has broken out, and I'll make of them a great nation so that they might help me fulfill that covenant. In the day that that purpose is over, there is no use. We have no right. We must approach it with humility. Prayer. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Israel's greatest need is still the gospel. We must have confidence in God's plan. History is not random. As I just alluded to, God is working out his purposes across generations. We must have confidence in God's plan. But what if this doesn't pass in Congress? What does it mean? It means God has a redemptive plan. God raises up and God takes down. God gives free will to nations. You say, well, what does that mean for us if things continue to go towards socialism and then it goes, there's no, what does that mean? That means it's what it's always meant. That God's church has got to be God's church. And God's church has got to depend and look to him. And God's church has just got to be about the Father's business. And friend, I want it to be the land of the free. I want my grandchildren to grow up in somewhat of America, the freedoms that I've enjoyed. I want generations to understand what it's like to have that American pride. But if all of that goes away tomorrow, this Bible is still true. God is still on his throne. The mission of the church has not changed. The gospel is the answer. And there can be a revolution from a different perspective when we go into the highways and the hedges and we give the gospel and man turns to Christ. Be confident in God's plan. This is my third conclusion. There's one story of redemption. Israel and the church are not competitors. They're part of one story that continues to unfold. Israel brought forth the Messiah. The church proclaims the Messiah. And one day Christ will rule and reign over all. See, the same Savior born among Israel is the same Savior that still calls men from every nation to Him. Now, Lord, is now the time You'll establish, return the kingdom to Israel? Is now when the covenant's going to be fulfilled and honored? It's not up to you to know the time, but the Father. But they didn't stop being Jews. But now they were part of the church. And He commissioned the church. Now, until God establishes the kingdom back, the church is to be a witness giving the gospel. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 is a verse quoted all the time for missions in the Great Commission, and rightfully so. That's all that's in there. That's it. The gospel. Give the gospel. Well, we need coalitions. That's all that's in there. Those men, that early church, turned the world upside down. I think the world can still be turned upside down. Why don't we turn Jacksonville upside down? Why don't we turn our community upside down? What kind of political rally? We're not having political rallies. If you want to go to one, I'm not against you going to one. I'm not against you being involved. But don't be more involved in that than you are in your Sunday school class. And if you'll, I haven't been blunt all night, and I'm wrapping it up, but I'm going to be blunt right here. Don't dare give your money to the Republican Party and not give it to the local church. After you've given God everything that He expects of you, you can do whatever you want to with it. And I'll never complain. But if you're giving a political party money and you're not giving to the church, you're not supporting missionaries, you need to get your priorities straightened out. I hope this has helped tonight. Father, may we look to You. May